Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, our gospel lesson is the transfiguration of our Lord. The moment when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain and displayed his divine glory right before their very eyes. Truly a mountaintop experience for these three disciples, one that they would remember for the rest of their lives. You know, one of the great things about mountains is, well, there's lots of great things. There's the beauty, the majesty. And of course, one of the things I like best about mountains is it gives you a whole new perspective. When you're higher up, you see the big picture, like a map. You know, when you're in the valley, you only see just what's in front of you. You can't even really see the valley. You just see that which is directly in front of you. But on a mountain, you see it all. You see the mountain, you see the valley, you see the rivers, you even see other mountains. And the Transfiguration is like that as well. It's a mountaintop experience. And that mountaintop experience is a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the greater glory, of the resurrection yet to come, and even the glory of heaven itself. What I want to share with you today is four of the main elements of the transfiguration of Jesus. I'm going to share with you about the glory, the prophets, the cloud, and the voice. Let's start with number one, the glory. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So about 1 week has passed since Peter's great confession and Jesus' stunning announcement that he must be betrayed, he must suffer, and he must die on a cross. So he takes the three leaders of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He takes them for a hike to do some mountain climbing. The Bible doesn't tell us which mountain. It does tell us that it was a high mountain. And then right before their very eyes, Jesus begins to change. He begins to glow, to shine with the brightness of the sun. Now, the Bible here uses the word metamorphose. He underwent a metamorphosis. He was transfigured. He shines with the glory of heaven itself. So what Jesus is doing here is displaying the slightest glimpse of his real nature, his divine nature. Now, we know from the Old Testament, no person could possibly look on God and live. God is holy and people are not. Were a person to stare into the full divine nature, it would destroy us. It would be like taking a walk on the sun and it would have the same results. Jesus shows the slightest glimpse of his nature to his disciples. He is God in the flesh, but for a moment he lets a slight glimpse of his divine nature shine through, and it is overwhelming. The glory is almost more than they can bear. It would be a sight that these three apostles would never forget. Now, James would be the first apostle to be martyred. He would be killed with the sword, described in Acts chapter 12. So James never had the opportunity to write about this, but John and Peter did. And decades later, when they wrote the Gospel of John and the book of 2 Peter, decades later, they remember that day on the mountaintop. John writes in the prologue of his gospel about that moment when he saw the divine glory of Jesus. John 1:14 says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, 2 Peter are the last words we have of St. Peter. It was written around 65 AD, and of course, as his, final letter, he's probably going to write only about the most important things. And that's why Peter shares his experience on that holy mountain. 2 Peter 1 says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You can tell it is fresh in Peter's mind, just like it happened yesterday. It must have been an overwhelming sight to see the glory of the Lord. But there was even more than that. The best is yet to come. Not only did they see the glory, their appearing, number two, are the prophets, Moses and Elijah. The two greatest prophets, perhaps, of the Old Testament. Mark 9:4 says, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." I don't know if you go to meetings and conferences, you know, but some meetings and conferences are great. They're just super inspiring. But nothing, I don't think, in our experience could match this conference. This is the greatest conference ever. Look at who you have here. You have Moses, the lawgiver, the man who stood on Mount Sinai and received directly from God the Ten Commandments. And then you have Elijah, the prophet of fire, the man who stood on Mount Carmel while God answered his prayers with fire, and he defeated 450 prophets of Baal. Representatives of the Old Testament. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And they are meeting with the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Now remember, Moses had predicted that one day there would be a prophet that would exceed his own authority. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses predicted that God would raise up a prophet who would be greater than himself. Moses is a prophet. Elijah is a prophet. But Jesus is the prophet. Moses is a prophet. Elijah is a prophet. But Jesus is much, much more. Hebrews 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And that's who Jesus is, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, along with Moses and Elijah, all having a meeting, the greatest conference of all time. So the big question would be, what are they talking about? What's the topic? What's so important that you need these three together to discuss it? You have the Son of God conversing with two of the greatest prophets from the Old Testament. What are they talking about? We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But let's get back to Peter. Continuing in Mark 9, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Some people have no filter. They just say what they think. Peter is one of those people. I love how the Bible describes it. And of course, remember, this is Peter's gospel. This is how Peter himself would describe it, I'm sure. He doesn't know what to say, but that doesn't keep him from talking anyway. He says, "Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When Peter sees the glory of Christ and he sees Moses and Elijah with him, he wants to stay on the mountaintop. He sees the glory of heaven, the glory of Christ himself. And of course he wants to stay. He doesn't want to go back into the valley, but who would? He loves it there on the mountain. He loves the view. It's a glimpse of heaven itself. But as Peter is talking, he is interrupted. He's interrupted by the arrival of a huge and very bright cloud. 9 verse 7, "And a cloud overshadowed them." Now that large bright cloud has an important meaning in the Bible. It indicates the presence of the Lord. Look at the Exodus led by Moses. Exodus 13 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." God assured his people of his continual presence by means of a large, bright cloud. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was such a comfort to the people to know that God's presence was with them day and night. And then when Solomon built the great temple, at the dedication of the temple, the Lord displayed his presence to the people through a bright cloud. 1 Kings chapter 8. "And when the priests came out to the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." That cloud is the glory of the Lord himself. So this cloud is no natural event. It is the presence of God the Father. Just when you think it can't get any better, it does. It is the greatest conference in history. God the Father, God the Son, Elijah, and Moses. And then from that cloud comes the voice, a voice which shakes the mountain like a mighty clap of thunder. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So we have the glory, the prophets, the cloud, and the voice. Those words sound familiar, don't they? Like we just heard those a few weeks ago. And we did, at the baptism of Jesus. You know, the wonderful thing about Epiphany, the season of Epiphany in the church year, is that it is bookended by the voice of God himself, declaring that Jesus is his own beloved Son. It starts with the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, God makes this announcement. "A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And now at the end of Epiphany, right before Lent, we have the Transfiguration and this announcement from God the Father. "A voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Three things to notice as we compare these two statements of God the Father. First, what they have in common. "This is my beloved Son." God the Father leaves no doubt about who Jesus is and how much he loves him. Secondly, well, we have to understand who these statements are addressed to. The first statement is addressed to Jesus right before he goes out to do battle with the devil on his own in the wilderness for 40 days. The second statement is addressed to the disciples. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He is assuring them of who Jesus is and also what they need to do. And that's third, the main difference in the final part of the statement. Listen to him. God the Father is reminding the disciples the most important thing they need to do right now is listen to Jesus. Things are about to get really difficult and really scary, and they need to trust his word more than ever. If things are difficult or scary in your life right now, this is the time to turn to the word of Jesus, to turn to the scriptures, and listen to him. It's his word that strengthens and comforts us at all times, but especially during the difficult times of life. And as I said, things are going to get more difficult. The road is going to get harder for them from this point forward. As I said, this is the greatest conference in history. But what exactly were Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about? They were talking about the cross. Luke's account of the Transfiguration tells us that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were discussing the Exodus. Not the Exodus of Moses from Egypt, but the Exodus of Jesus to Jerusalem. His journey to the cross. Jesus cannot stay on the mountaintop. He needs to go down to the valley because he has work to do. And that work is all about the cross. From this point on in the Gospels, Jesus focuses almost exclusively on the cross, where he is going to suffer and die to pay the price for sin for all people. For all people, including sinners like you and me. And that's also what we do at this time of year in the church season. We come down off the Mount of Transfiguration so we can focus on the cross. And that starts Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. It's time for us to come down from the mountain. It's time for us to begin the season of repentance, the season of Lent. It is time for us to leave behind the glory and to focus on the cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.